Today we have with us Mike and Chris York, and I have to introduce, I get the privilege of introducing them. How about that? They have both worked in campus ministry since 1986, separately and then together as a married couple. In 1989, they were moved to Charlottesville to help with InterVarsity there, and they began traveling to Farmville to also work with students at Longwood and Hampton, Sydney with InterVarsity. And that's the point at which they came into contact with FBF, as far as I could determine. In 1992, they had their first missions trip to Romania, where I would say a seed was planted at that time. And in 1995, they actually moved there to work with InterVarsity, an international fellowship of evangelical students in Romania, to get a national student ministry going there. Their focus is on evangelism and discipleship amongst university students. And so they've been there 24 years now. It's amazing. And let's see. They have three children. Rebecca is the oldest, and she last year graduated with her master's in I'm not sure what. I forgot to ask that. And the younger two graduated just this past couple weeks from college, and their son is getting married in 2 weeks. So pray for them. That's all the introduction I have. I won't talk about their ministry because they will talk about that during sharing time, at which time I'm hoping that all the young people will also come and stay for that. So, Mike, it's all yours. Thank you.
Thank you. It is very, very good to be with you all today. We've been in the country since May 1st. We landed up in Newark, New Jersey. And what's today's date? The 26th. We've already put 3,000 miles on the car that we're
driving. Wow.
And we have a few more miles to go before we leave back to Romania on July 10th. It is great to be here. We appreciate so much your prayers, your support. And even as Darlene was speaking, I was just kind of thought back quickly to the time that we worked here in Farmville with Longwood and Hampton, Sydney students. And just like, I mean, we've been working in ministry for 33 years. We've met a lot of people, you can imagine, both here and in Romania. But it's something really neat. Last week, I think it was last week, maybe 2 weeks ago, it's hard to remember, we were at an InterVarsity camp at Rockbridge. If any of you have been there, it's a great place. There were a lot of students and a lot of staff there from the state of Virginia. And there's a woman that used to be a student that we worked with here at Longwood, who is married to a staff worker. And I don't remember the last time we saw her, but she has three children now. And we were able to sit at a meal with she and her husband and talk with them some more. And it was just great to see God's faithfulness. I mean, when you're involved in ministry day to day, sometimes you can think, what am I doing? What is it making any difference? And then you see that, and you're reminded, God reminds you that, you know, He's the one that's doing the work. And just a quick other, just about how great it is to be in ministry. We are in a church in Bucharest, Romania, with about 600 other people. And our church is based in small groups. There are about 45 small groups that meet all across the city, usually on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, some on other days of the week. But as we look around the church, we see so many students that have either come through our ministry or through Campus Crusader, they go by Crew now, that are serving in the church, not necessarily up front serving, but serving as small group leaders, opening up their homes. There are our pastoral staff has four. Two of the four were involved in the student ministry in Bucharest. Just to see God's faithfulness. And so there's one guy that's on our church staff, and I think back to meeting him as a freshman. I would have never said God would have used him to be a pastor ever. He was a crazy freshman student, as most freshmen are. But God has done great things, and I love to hear him preach now. And it's just a blessing to be able to look back and to see God's faithfulness in ministry. And when you have that time, as you have here at the church, to see how God's worked in people's lives. And we know that it's nothing that we do. It's all due to God and His grace and His mercy in our lives. And there were so many songs we were singing today that I thought, wow, we could just have a sermon on each of these songs. And I won't. I'm tempted to, because in Romania we have services up to 2.5 hours and nobody says anything. But we won't do that today. But as I was thinking about what to speak about, something that's been very, very much on my mind in the last few years is just thinking about our relationship with the Lord. We work with college students, and we talk almost weekly with them about, you know, how is it? How is it in your relationship with the Lord? How are you growing close to the Lord? We have a small group that for the past 15 years has met in our house. They haven't always been the same people coming, but almost at least once or twice a month, the topic of our relationship with God. How do we grow? How do we develop that relationship with God? And I think oftentimes we are lulled to sleep by the evil one into thinking, hey, everything's okay. Just hit autopilot and keep cruising down the highway. And just this past week, I was speaking with a staff worker who works in Bosnia. This American couple that moved there 4 months ago, they'd been to Bosnia before. They started to learn a little bit of language, and now they're learning even more. 4 months there, the wife went away on a retreat, and she came back home, and she said, Matt, I am so ready. God is going to do great things. I'm ready to get out there and start doing stuff. 2 days later, their youngest daughter got a very strange disease. And for a couple weeks, they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. No doctor could figure out anything. They were getting ready to put her into to get her into a hospital to run more tests. They sent out prayer requests and asked people, hey, can you guys pray? There's just something going on. We are in a spiritual battle, and we need your help. And, you know, by God's grace, he moved, he worked. The daughter is fine. But that was a month ago. And they both said to me last week, they said, we look back and we say, 1 month ago, we were so psyched. We were so ready to go. And then the evil one hit us. And we need to regain that passion, that desire for ministry that we had just a month ago. So it just was a real reminder to me that we can't just hit autopilot and cruise. That the evil one is out there looking to tear down anything. And this isn't just for missionaries. This is for us talking to our neighbors. This is for us at work. We might have a great day and a great conversation, and then the next day we're feeling down or something. But how do we try to build into our lives rhythms of relating to God and growing in Him? And a few months ago, I was meeting with some guys, and I wanted to challenge them in this idea of their relationship with the Lord. And I had been thinking about this passage in Exodus. And when I said to somebody, okay, we're going to talk about Exodus, they're like, really? The Old Testament? Isn't that kind of a little bit too old? And I said, no, it is really amazing to look at how God developed and grew the relationship with Moses. And I wish we really did have a longer bit of time, because just what we read today, if we just started talking about that, we wouldn't understand. We need to understand a larger context of what's gone on here in Exodus. We won't go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, but in Exodus 20, we know that Moses went up and he received the Ten Commandments. And he was up there for quite some time. And he's interacting with the Lord, right? And the problem is he gets so enraptured, I think, with this time with the Lord that we get to Exodus 32. And that's the story we probably know about the golden calf. And if you read that, it is so interesting how Aaron says, well, you know, the people, they just got tired of waiting, and they thought you had left us and abandoned us. And we needed something to go before us. These people, the Israelites, they had a sense that they couldn't do this alone. They thought Moses got lost somewhere. And so they say, make us a god, Aaron. And Aaron says, well, you know, they just gave me all their gold and I put it in the fire and poof, out popped this golden calf. Unbelievable but true. Here it is. And so the Lord sends Moses down and he says, these people, this is it. I've had it with them. I don't want anything else to do with them. And if you look in 32, there are some amazing things there to look at. But Moses is essentially in this dialogue with God about, don't get too upset, because these people represent you. Your name is tied to these people because you're the one that brought them out of Egypt. And everybody knows that. Because it wasn't just like a little thing at night when they slipped out. No, everybody knows what's going on. And so if you destroy these people, what is that going to mean for you? And what is it going to mean in 32 and verse 13? Moses says, hey, don't you remember the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Israel, your servants, whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven. All this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring. They shall inherit it forever. Moses is bold. He speaks to the Lord. He says, hey, do not destroy these people. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. And so Moses goes down and he begins to talk some more. And Moses gets upset. And in 32, when he gets down there and starts talking and hears the craziness of what Aaron's saying, his anger burns. And so he crushes up this golden calf and then he makes everybody drink it so that they will remember what a dumb thing they've done. And we all have times in our relationship with the Lord where we do silly things. And we have a new covenant now, and God is not going to destroy us. But he is gracious and he is merciful, but he also expects us to put in some effort into helping that relationship to grow. Any relationship you have, it can't be just one person that does everything, right? In a marriage, you have to have a husband and wife who both come together and work together to build that relationship. One person in that relationship just can't make it grow. And so there has to be two people there working. And so God's saying, you know, I'm there, I'm loving, I'm gracious, but you guys have to do some things as well to enter into this relationship and to help yourselves to grow and to stay close to me. So there's just so much to talk about. I'm just trying to set the context. So there's this calf that makes a terrible division between the Lord and his people. And as we get into chapter 32 then, or 33, I mean, what we looked at today, but right before the part that Sam read, there's something very interesting there. And it took me a while to think through all this. And it starts in verse 7. I think we started in 12. But in verse 7, it talks about, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. In this one sentence, there seems to be a big emphasis on this tent of meeting where the Lord was meeting with Moses, but this thing is outside the camp. It was not in the camp. Earlier in Exodus 25, the Lord talks about the tabernacle, which he says in Exodus 25, verse 8, you can look this up later, he says, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. In Exodus 25, God's desire is for his presence to dwell in the midst of his people. And now, in 33, he says, I am still quite upset about what happened. I'm putting my tent, my presence, outside the camp. And he has told Moses already, go up, I promised you the land, go up and take it, but I'm not going with you. And that's where we get to this whole part that we just read. So Moses is meeting in this tent of meeting, and his relationship, we see how he continues to grow. He has had some amazing interactions with God up to now. Up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments the first time in Exodus 20. Here, starting in 25, the sanctuary that's there. In 33, the tent of meeting, it says in 11:33, right before where we read, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, who we heard about, who does great things at the Jordan. So his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Joshua stayed out there. I don't know if he was like guarding it or what. But it says that the people would go out to the tent to inquire of the Lord. So the Lord's presence was not in the midst of his people, because they had sinned, they had rebelled against the Lord. And so all that we just read, starting in 33:12, brings us to exactly where we are to start today with the sermon. But I hope that context helps you to understand the tension that's here between the Lord and the people, how the relationship between Moses and the Lord had been growing, the tension between Moses and Aaron. All this plays into what we looked at and what we started to see. And with the part that we read in 33, starting at 12, Moses starts to say, you know, haven't I? You said I found favor with you. Well, we are not going to go up from here by ourselves. We're not going to go it alone. And I think that's a great thing to remember. Because I think oftentimes we, in our relationship with the Lord, we come with an idea and we say, oh Lord, this is surely what you want. Just bless it and I'm going to move forward. Instead of saying, first, Lord, you've got to be the one that goes before us. You've got to be the one that leads us, the one that directs us, the one that guides us, the one that is showing us exactly where we're going. And that's what Moses says to the Lord. And then in 14, God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And so Moses has that promise now that God is going to go with them, with all the people. But Moses pushes a little bit more. And he says, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? I think there were some things that Moses is bringing out in his relationship with the Lord here. Moses understood that he and the people of Israel were so different than any of the other people of the that were there at that time, because the presence of the Lord was to be with them. And it's the same as true for us today. That we are to be a people that are different. The way we treat our neighbors, the way we treat the people at work, at school, even the people that we meet as we're shopping or out in the town. That those, the ways that we interact, the ways that we treat one another, the ways that we treat others, should all reflect our relationship that we have with the Lord. And it should show that we are distinct, that we're very different. And then in 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing I have spoken to you I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses and the Lord are in a very, very tight, strong relationship. And you just think of all this interaction that Moses has had so far, and yet he knows there's more to know about God. He knows I haven't learned it all. I'm not going to just go on autopilot now and then into the promised land. He knows there's more to God that he hasn't necessarily understood. And so he says, show me your glory in verse 18. I mean, up to now you'd think, well, this guy's seen everything. He's been in the tent. He's spoken to God face to face. He's been on the mountain for about 40 days. All these things. And yet he says, show me your glory. He wants more. He's not satisfied just to say, okay, I had a quiet time today. Good. Check it off. Go on. He says, no, I want to know more. I want to know deeper who you are. I want your character to be in me. And so God says, okay, I will do that, but you can't see my face and live. And I think God's saying, okay, there is more to know, but you can't know everything because it would just kill you. You can't. None of us can know everything. But I think the challenge is that there's always room for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. No matter how many years we've walked with the Lord, I really started to follow the Lord in about 1982 when I was a freshman in college. And if I could draw a graph of how I've walked with the Lord, it would kind of probably look like a roller coaster, and we could all probably say that's true. Because we hit hard times, we hit questions, we hit difficulties. That Bible sounds awesome because we all have questions. We all want to know. We read something and you say, wait, what? What does this mean? And we shouldn't be afraid to ask somebody. Sometimes in Romania people say, oh, well, just believe. Just God is good. Believe it. Okay, yes, we can believe it, but we can try to understand a little bit deeper too, and we can bring our questions, and we should. In a way that we want to understand an answer. We want to understand more about who God is and about how he loves us, about how he is ready to do anything for us and how he's ready to reveal more of who he is to Moses than he's already revealed. And so 34 is really where I wanted to focus now, because what happens here, we get a really interesting picture of the things that the Lord tells to Moses before he meets him. So if we look at those things, I counted six things that the Lord says at the beginning of chapter 34, to Moses. So Moses is given clear instructions for this meeting that he's going to have with God. The first one is to cut 2 stone tablets that God will write on. Well, the first stone tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on, Moses was so upset that he threw them down and broke them when he saw the golden calf. So God says, I'm going to write them again, so bring up those tablets. He's telling Moses, come prepared. I'm going to do something. So when you meet with me, be ready. Come prepared. We don't have to bring stone tablets today, but maybe a journal, maybe a notebook, maybe a pen. Those things are nice. Then he says, be ready in the morning. He gives him a special time to meet with him. Now, I do not think this is necessarily a 100% command that we all have to meet with God in the morning, but I think that's when God wanted to meet with Moses. And I think in my life, there's been different times. When I was a student, I looked for a break in between classes, and I had an hour here or there. I even used to have a Bible that I used because I would go outside and sit, and there was a dog that came up and put his nose print on Psalm 32, or I don't know where it was, but every time I looked at that Bible and got to that page, I remember, yeah, I was having a quiet time, and this dog came up and put his nose right there. When we started to have children, we had 3 kids in the house. I thought, there is no way that I can have a decent time with the Lord if there's things going on. So I decided to start getting up earlier than anybody else in the house so I could have that time to read the Bible, to meditate, and to meet with the Lord. So I think in our stages in life, I don't get up 5 o'clock anymore, but I still have a hard time sleeping past 6. So, for me it works. I'm a morning person. I love to get up in the morning, and it just works for me. But each person has to say, when is that time that God is wanting us to set aside time? Not to just say, okay, I will do it sometime today, but to set aside a real specific time for meeting with the Lord. And then God says, come up on the mountain to meet with me. So not only does he give him a specific time, he gives him a specific place. For me, I have a special chair at home that I just like to sit in. When I'm not at home, I have to find another special place. But, you know, where is that? Outside. When I'm in nature, when I'm in the mountains, it's just great. I love to sit on the front porch and just look and to read and to pray and to focus on God. So where are those, where is that place that God wants to meet with you? And then later on up in that area, God, in the first part of 34, God says, no one is to come with you, Moses. Now, Joshua had been up there the first time, but this time he says, just you. So he wants his focus, his attention. He doesn't want somebody else to be around with him. And then he gets even more specific. He says, no one's to come with you, and no one is to be seen on the mountain. So everybody's got to stay down. And he says, even nobody on the mountain, but I do not even want flocks to graze opposite the mountain. Now, this was crazy. I thought, why is God being so specific about grazing animals in front of the mountain? And it's amazing, because when you're up on a mountain, you really can see down. Now, you can't see the sheep. In Romania, we see a lot of sheep. You can't see the sheep really specifically, but you can start to see if one or two head off in an opposite direction. And I thought, there, God is just saying, I want your total focus, Moses. Because if some sheep, if there's a couple flocks grazing down there, he could be so tempted to say, oh my gosh, look at that. Those three are going the wrong way. What is it? And just lose his focus with God. And we ask ourselves, what are the things today that do distract us, besides people? Probably not too many of us have flocks at home, so we have to go a little bit deeper. But I think the things that distract us are our phones, our email, our devices, whatever they are, and the hundreds of notifications that you get. If you, and I don't want to be legalistic about this, but if you do use an iPad or a Bible, not a Bible, or a telephone to read your Bible on, it's great. I love to be able to look at two different versions side by side through YouVersion. That's a great thing, especially if I'm studying something in Romanian, I can put the English beside it. Turn on your phone or your device to airplane mode so that you do not get notifications. Because that is the thing. You see, oh my goodness, Sarah wrote to me, and you press that, and all of a sudden, for the next 15 minutes, you're thinking about Sarah and what she needs and why she wrote to you, and then that makes you totally, you've gone. You've lost your focus. This probably only happens to me. Probably nobody can relate to this. No one, I'm sure, can relate to this at all. No. It's only me. So I just confess to you. But no. Because I do use this iPad often. But about a number of months ago, I realized I have got to stop getting these notifications because they are totally driving, taking my focus off what I want to do. So I either turn off the internet or turn off the notification, put on airplane mode so that I don't see these things coming constantly. And I've even actually stopped some of the notifications from appearing because I don't really care who responds on Facebook to things anymore, you know? Anyway, but most young people don't use Facebook. They use whatever. I don't know what it's called, Instagram or something else. But anyway, so what are the distractions that we need to put aside to try to help us to focus when we're meeting with the Lord? And there's not... When I was a freshman in college, there was kind of the rule of InterVarsity that you had to have a 30-minute quiet time. Okay, that's great. It might work, but I think 15 minutes, I even think 10 minutes of focused time with the Lord can be better than 3 hours if you're unfocused. The key is not how much time, it's how much focus you give to the Lord, to His Word, to meditating on it, to praying. So don't feel like I've got to have X amount of minutes or hours. Feel like I need to have X amount of focus or attention to give to the Lord. And think about Moses and how God gave him this time, this place, these instructions, not with anybody else, not with your phone next to you. When I was in college, I read a great book called The Fight by John White. And in there, he talks, you know, people have had this problem for a long time about focusing on God. It just is, I don't know, maybe it's in our nature. But he said, he was has a chapter on prayer that I think is absolutely fantastic in the book The Fight. And he said, the problem is if you don't set a certain time in a certain place and you say, well, I'll do it later, later always becomes later and becomes later and becomes never. And so he says, but when you are in that time of prayer or meeting with God, it's going to happen. You're going to think, oh man, I need to respond to that email to tell that person I'm coming. But when John White wrote this, there wasn't email. But he would have said you had to make a phone call or you've got to send a letter. Take the last page of your journal and make that a to-do list. And when that idea comes, I've got to call somebody, I've got to text somebody, I got to just write it back there. See, because I'm terrible. I forget lots of things. And it's amazing how many things come to me in the middle of a quiet time that I really need to remember to do. And often when I don't write them down, I forget and remember it the next day when I'm so do write it down so that it's written down and you can leave it there written down and then you can come back to your focus. And John White says something great in that chapter. He says, you know, don't beat yourself up when your focus gets off the Lord. He said, when you realize it, just say, thanks, Lord, for bringing my focus back to you. And just let me let that to the side of whatever it is that I need to do later. So I think these ideas that the Lord gives to Moses are helpful for us to think about planning our own time with the Lord. But I think if we go down and we look at the very end, if you still have Exodus 34 opened up, the very end of chapter 34 is what we want to work on and what we want to work towards. And that is when Moses met with the Lord, he was identifiably changed. And let me just read this to you. This is the very end of Exodus 34. It said, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that his skin, the skin of his face, shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron, and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what the Lord had commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. When we meet with the Lord, maybe our faces won't shine that we need to put a veil over it, but there should be things in our lives that are different. There should be noticeable things that we have met with the Lord, that we are more loving, that we're more patient, that we're more graceful to other people. All these things should be because of our meeting with God. And those things start to take on those characteristics of loving others better, of being more graceful, of being more rooted in God's Word. So as we think about meeting with God, don't think of it just something to do daily, but think of it as a relationship with Him that you want to be changed by Him. You want to be transformed more into the image of Jesus. Because that's the goal. The goal isn't to have 50 days of reading the Bible. The goal is to be transformed by letting the Spirit of Christ work in us. And I just wanted to kind of end with thinking, one of my favorite hymns is Come Thou Fount. because I think it just captures our humanity so right on. The last verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. A fetter is something that keeps, like you've seen the tether ball on a pole. It has a fetter that comes from the top of the pole to the ball to keep, otherwise the ball would go flying, right? And so the author of the hymn says that you, Lord, tether my heart to you, because I am prone to leave you, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's our prayer. As we come and we meet with God, we say, I am prone to wander. My mind is prone to wander. My heart is prone to wander from you. But Lord, tether my heart to you that I may grow, that your character may be seen more in me to the people that I come to. And in Paul, just to one last thing I wanted to just from Paul uses this idea of Moses in 2 Corinthians 3. And he's talking about this veil. But Paul says in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, 18, and we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image of from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I think that summarizes great what was happening. That we need to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We start to understand a little bit more of God, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And then one day somebody says, whoa, what has gotten into you? You are really a different person. And you say, thanks be to God. He's done it, not me. So, my challenge is this for all of us. As believers, we are to be investing time and energy into a relationship with God, investing in His Word, in prayer, and growing in Him, so that we can see this, that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, not from my efforts. It comes from the Lord, the transformation. And I've got to be open and willing to let Him change me, and then to walk in that change day by day. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you love us, that you desire to meet with us, that you invite us to come into a relationship with you, and you're waiting for us. Help us to respond to that invitation on a daily basis, to put aside time, a special place, a special area, whatever it is, that you would help us, Lord, to be consistent in meeting with you, and that through those meetings we would be transformed by your Spirit from one degree of glory to another, and so to represent Christ to those around us. We pray that you would bring about this work, that you would transform, that we would be able to have the words to speak to people, to point them to you when the opportunity arises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.